Amen. Thank you, Erica. That song says, "What love is this?" So the author of that song is saying, "What amazing love is this that He gave His life for me and made a way for me to know me." I think back in the 1700s, there's a man named John Newton. And John Newton was a profane man. He was a slave trader. He was known as a wicked man if you came across this guy. And he summed it up in this. He, no doubt, was overwhelmed with the thought of what love is this as well. And he put it this way. When he thought about the fact that God gave His life and made a way for him, John Newton, this profane and wicked slave trader, to know Him, he penned these words. He said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We still sing that song today, and we were singing about grace today. We did not sing that one, but we were singing about grace, and people are overwhelmed by the grace of God. This week, my wife and I, we were speaking at, this Tuesday, we spoke at the infant death awareness thing in the community because our son had died at 5 months old, and so they asked her to sing a song that she had written, and then I spoke on the grace of God. It was kind of a last minute thing. They asked us, and last minute I spoke on the grace of God. I was overwhelmed with God's grace, not only in saving me, but in God's grace in the difficult times of life. And this week I was thinking about that topic of the grace, and I wanted to speak about the grace of God. Take your Bible and go to Titus chapter 2. We finished our sermon series a couple weeks ago, and we will start another one again soon, but I wanted to wait till after the baptismal service next week. And this week I've been overwhelmed with the grace of God and thinking about God's grace. And so we're going to be in Titus chapter number 2. Someone said, I've mentioned John Newton's thoughts on the grace of God and the song he wrote in the 1700s that we still sing today and a favorite of ours today. But Paul and his writings in the New Testament, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but his writings, they identify with John Newton. They identify with what God has been working in my heart this week. They identify with the song Erica just sang about this, the subject of grace, because one author said this about Paul. He said, "The expression of grace of God may fairly be said to be the key word of Paul's theology. He cannot think of Christian salvation apart from the grace of God." And if you study the New Testament, and you study specifically the epistles that were inspired of God but written of the penman Paul, he focused on the grace of God. He could not get away from the fact that Paul was a man that wreaked havoc on the church. Paul was a man that destroyed Christian families. He was a man that wanted to rip apart the church, thinking he was doing God's service. But the fact that God, Jesus Christ, would reach down to him and speak to him on the way to Damascus and save him overwhelmed the Apostle Paul. He couldn't believe the grace of God on his behalf. And so often when we think of the grace of God, we only think of the grace that saves us from our sin and the wrath to come. But there's much more to the grace of God. And so today I want us to see three things of the three ministries of the grace of God. And our text is going to be in Titus 2, verse 11. And I'll read the text and then we'll pray. Look at verse 11. It says this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness," so the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. It teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, Jesus, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now watch what he says to do about what he's just said about the grace of God. He says these things. He said, I want you to talk about the grace of God. He says, these things speak about the grace of God, and exhort, encourage people about the grace of God, and rebuke. Boy, rebuke people that are abusing the grace of God. Rebuke people that are not understanding and not living and embracing the grace of God with all authority. And he said, let no man despise thee. Today I want to talk about what impacted John Newton in the 1700s that made him write the familiar hymn that we talk about today. Today I want to talk about what it is that saved you from your sin and what it is that empowers you to live every day today. I want to talk about the grace of God. So let's bow for a word of prayer, then we'll see three ministries of the grace of God. Father, I echo what that song said. It amazes us. What love is this? That you would give of your life make a way for us to know you. We are sinful people. Lord, you created us for your pleasure, but in sin we rebelled and we've sinned. But you still made a way for us. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for your grace. And I pray today as I speak about your grace, may it help us, may it challenge us. As you tell us in the end of this verse, may I encourage some and even rebuke those that may be abusing grace or rejecting it. Lord, I do pray that in our hearts we'd be stirred and encouraged by your message here from your word. We love you, Lord. I ask that you do what I cannot do. And we look forward to what your message has for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Three ministries of the grace of God. I want you to see, first of all, in this text, that God's grace redeems us. His grace redeems us. Notice verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now, first of all, let me start by saying, what is grace? I think if you've been in church for some time, you may have an understanding of what grace is. You've probably heard simple definitions. When God gives us something we don't deserve, is how growing up in church I always heard grace is when God does anything on our behalf because we don't deserve anything. But when God gives us something we don't deserve, that's grace. Do I deserve salvation? Absolutely not. Do I deserve God's power? Absolutely not. Do I deserve the Holy Spirit He's given me at salvation? Absolutely not. But God's grace, He has given those things. So some describe it as when God gives us what we don't deserve. Some describe it as unmerited favor on our behalf. You know, if you think about world religions always teach there's some merit on our part. That there's something that I have to do to merit heaven. I have to do some work. I have to earn it in some way to get to heaven. Even sadly among Christianity, there are some denominations or religions that will teach that Jesus Christ did part of the work and He paid for part of the price on the cross, but you and I have to merit the rest of it on our own. That we have to work our way. Even among Christianity, there is that teaching, which is false, by the way. It is nothing about myself that can save me. There's nothing of yourself that can save you. You could never do enough good works to earn your way to heaven. The Bible says that not by works of righteousness. Matter of fact, right here in chapter 3, verse 5, you're already there. Look, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, so salvation is when God gives me something that I don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve a freedom from the wrath of God. But He sent Jesus to take that wrath of God at the cross. Now, notice a few things about this. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." It's salvation is available to everyone. There is not a single person that is outside of the scope of God's grace. There is a teaching that there are some that will not be saved. There's some that cannot be saved. They are not part of God's elect. I don't believe that for one second. I believe that the grace of God hath appeared to all men. God died, His sin, His blood was shed for every human being. It doesn't matter what color your skin, it doesn't matter what nation you live in. Jesus Christ died for your sin. And it says the grace of God hath appeared to all men. And then notice in verse number 14, because he talks about a few other things that we're going to get to, but then in verse 14 he gives us a little bit more detail about that salvation. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, and he said He gave Himself for us. That's a pretty sobering thought to think about giving of yourself for someone else. Stories of the military, when I hear of men and women that risked their lives and gave of their lives to protect someone that they're serving next to. Someone that's not a relative, not a blood relative, maybe not even someone they necessarily got along with, maybe not even necessarily someone they liked, someone that maybe different personality, but they gave of their life to protect another human being. It amazes me, it overwhelms me when I read and hear of those stories. But even greater is when I think that Jesus Christ, who's God, left the glories of heaven and came to this earth and lived amongst sinners, being holy and perfect and living amongst sinners. And then He would die for me, and all that He went through for me, He gave Himself. He wasn't taken. He gave of Himself for me. Why? It says in the text that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Why would he go through all of that? He went all through all of that because he wanted to buy me. The word redeem means to buy back. He wanted to buy me out of my iniquity. My sin had put a price tag on my head that could not be paid. There's nothing I could do to get out of that sin. There's nothing I'd do to get out of that slave market of sin. But Jesus Christ paid that price by dying in my place as my substitute. It says he redeemed me from all iniquity. And so he gave himself for me. He redeemed me. That is all the grace of God. This is available to everyone. So number one, and very simply, the grace of God redeems me. The other question then that leads to a question here is, have you been redeemed? Have you been saved? Man, if I could go around this room right now and if I said, just share your testimony. If I said, stand up right now and tell me when you were redeemed. Could you stand up and say, this is when God saved me. This is when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Not when this is when I got baptized. Well, I know I'm going to be preached on the gospel next week with a baptismal service. But next, when Mike's going to get baptized. Mike's going to get baptized on November 6th. But if someone asks Mike, Mike, when did you get saved? He's not going to say on November 6th when I got baptized. Because that baptism's not going to redeem him. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed him. And so what's going to happen though next week is he's going to be telling all every one of us, and Elena, when she gets baptized, is going to be telling every one of us, I have been redeemed. I am identifying with Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Have you been redeemed? Because the grace of God hath appeared that it saves us. That's why John Newton, this profane slave trader, when he was saved and redeemed out of that, he couldn't believe that God would save him. Paul, who wreaked havoc in the early church, could not believe that God would save a wretched sinner like him. And let me tell you this, no matter where you are, no matter how bad you may think you are, the grace of God will pay for your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for your sins. The grace of God will allow you to be saved. But not only does grace redeem us, but number two, we see that grace reforms us. I use that word. But notice salvation, when I got saved, it not only changed my position. But when I got redeemed out of the family of Satan, and I got placed into the family of God. It gave me a new position. Now I'm a child of God. Boy, there's the blessings of being a child of God. There's not too many blessings of being a child of Brad McClure. My kids don't have too many blessings about being a child of Brad McClure. But I have a lot of blessings of being a child of God. But not only does salvation change my position, but it changed my perspective and my practice, or it should. Notice what it says in verse number 12. It says teaching. So it's still in the context of the grace of God. But the grace of God teaches us. Now that word teach has got the idea of the word discipline. Now think back to when you were growing up. Were you disciplined in your growing up time? Boy, I was. When my grandpa was pastoring, we had a little church at the time. And it was a small little white church. It had red pews. And I sat right back there where Mary is, on the very back row with my mom and dad. Now, the reason my mom sat on the back row was because my brother and I are close to the same age, and we were as rowdy as could be. And she couldn't sit up here where my wife's sitting because we would distract the whole church. So she sat back there for, number one, because we were rowdy, and number two, there's quick access to the outside stairs. Now, why is the outside stairs important? Because that's where we got disciplined. That's where we got trained. And I'm telling you about every single service. I'd look at my brother, I'd start hitting him. He'd start hitting me. We'd be messing around. And my mom is a tough lady. She's emotional, but she's tough. That, you put those two together, that's a scary thing sometimes. But I mean, and she listens to this every Sunday afterwards, so I'm in trouble for even saying this. But she would take us out, and she would go right to the back, and she would, to use this word right here, she would teach us how we need to be sitting in the service. Discipline sometimes was painful, and it was for me growing up. And I survived it, believe it or not. I survived. But you know what? That's the word behind this word, teach. Grace disciplines us, sometimes painful. But the grace of God, yes, it saves me, yes. But now he's moved on from salvation. He's talking about after salvation. This is what we call sanctification. He says, in salvation, grace makes salvation available to you. You don't deserve it. But now, in the process of sanctification, you've already been saved, but boy, we've got a lot of baggage. There's a whole lifestyle, the way I've been living, and now I need something to help me change. I don't want to go the same way, and God doesn't want me to go the same way. So it's God's grace that saved me, and God's grace that now will change me, and teach me, and discipline me, and change. So, what is this grace? What's it teach me? Number one, it teaches me to deny ungodliness. You see, it's the grace of God that is going to show me what is ungodly. So grace of God that's going to help me to deny, that means I need His power. I sometimes define grace, not just me, someone else, but supernatural enablement. See, God saved me. That's the grace of God. I don't deserve it. But it's also God's supernatural enablement because I don't deserve God's power. Anytime God works on my behalf to help me to be clean or to help me to be right, I don't deserve that. So God also gives us the power to live the Christian life. And that's what he's saying here. The grace of God will teach me what is ungodly, whatever is unlike God. But it also says it will teach me about worldly lust. There are desires that before I got saved, there were some desires that I still, after I got saved, those still desires may still be there from time. But now I think from a different perspective, now I'm a child of God, and now the Spirit of God indwells me, and so the grace of God is going to teach me that, you know what, that is a worldly desire. That's not one that's pleasing to God. It's the grace of God that's going to show me, you know what, that is ungodly, that's not godly. And this is a process, and that's why I say this, a simple message, but when I say to our church, when someone gets saved, which we've seen a lot of people saved in 3 years, and when we help them to grow, we don't expect them immediately, right off the bat, to just understand, well, how did you not know that was a worldly desire? How did you not know that was not ungodly? They may have zero clue. It's called discipleship and helping them to grow and understanding the grace of God is bringing them along, and we are to encourage them in that way and instruct them in that way. And it's the grace of God that saved them, yes, but that same grace of God is working in their sanctification process to make them more like Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God is working in your life every day, and He's working in mine. He wants to show us, first of all, that there's some things that we ought to deny. Now, I got to stop for just a second because there's a wrong teaching concerning grace. And I think it's important to understand here. There's an idea of grace that anything goes. There is, even among maybe somewhat of Christianity that says, you know what, because of the grace of God, I can do whatever I want. Is that true? No. See, even in this passage right here, it says the grace of God will teach me that there's some things that are ungodly. There's some things I cannot do. So that whole teaching is debunked right there that says that anything goes. Now I'm under grace, so I can go where I want, I can watch what I want, I can listen to what I want. Doesn't matter. It's total false because the Bible says there will be the grace of God also will discipline us in things that are, you know what? That's not right. That's a worldly desire. It's not a godly desire. And He's making us more like Christ. But then He tells us how we should. He says the grace of God also teaches that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly, he's got the idea of he's going to teach us, the grace of God is going to help us with self-control or restraint. What I love about the Christian life is that it's the Christian life, I'm not on my own. Matter of fact, if I try it on my own, I'm going to fail. The Christian life is Christ in me. That's grace. Man, that's grace to think that Jesus Christ would indwell me as a believer. That's the grace of God. I don't deserve that. And then the power of God, He's going to help me to live soberly. He's going to help me to live with restraint. So now I got saved. Before I got saved, boy, I had some worldly desires and worldly practices. But now that I'm saved, those same desires and practices are there and I want to do them. My flesh wants to do them. But now I have the grace of God on my side, Christ in me. And whenever someone says, you know what, there's just no way that I can stop this. There's just no way I can stop this. I say, well, hold on. You don't understand the grace of God. Because the grace of God will help you to live soberly with restraint and self-control. I remember one man, Matthew, my cousin, his dad, before he got saved for years, where we were standing in my dad's church, he said, well, I'm not ready to be saved yet because I have to stop drinking and then I'll get saved. I told him, I said, you won't stop drinking until you get saved because once you get saved, the Spirit of God moves in. He'll work on that desire. See, when we think, we believe the lie that we got to clean ourselves up in order to get saved. No, I get saved and Christ cleans me up. He begins to work in my life. So the grace of God, he teaches me where's the restraint and self-control. He teaches me about righteously, how to do right to others. How to live right. How do I treat someone right? How do I treat James right here? This grace of God's going to help me because I may not want to treat James right. I mean, look at him wearing that purple shirt. I wore one last week. I mean, but look at how he's doing. I may not want to treat him right. But the grace of God says, with his co-workers, when a spouse that's not treating you right, you think, you know what? I just want to let them have it. It's the grace of God that helps discipline us to say, you know what? Do what's right. All of a sudden, before I was saved, I didn't feel that way. Before I was saved, it didn't bother me to let somebody have it. It didn't bother me to act in selfishness. But all of a sudden, now when I got saved, the grace of God, Christ in me, moved in. now I don't feel comfortable in that. What is that? That's the process of grace teaching me and disciplining me. Sometimes painful, isn't it? You ever sin and you're under conviction? Isn't it painful? Maybe not physically pain, but boy, you know you're wrong. It makes you miserable. And then godly, it's got the idea of doing what's right before God. When the grace of God helps me now in this, now that I'm saved, it helps me to say, live for Christ. Every day it gives me, empowers me to, now all of a sudden I want to do right to people, but I also understand that, boy, God wants me to witness to people. Well, how am I going to do that? I need the grace of God to empower me to be a good witness. I understand that now I need to be faithful in my not only my witness but my Bible reading and my giving and my attendance. I mean, all these different things. Now it's like I got saved and all these things happen. Now what do I do? It's the grace of God. You're not on your own. Well, I'm so glad I'm not on my own. I would fail so miserably, but the grace of God, Christ in me, teaches me and enables me to live in a way that's pleasing to God. But notice the last little part of this phrase. I didn't read it on purpose. I want you to see in verse number 12. It says the live godly. And then it says this phrase, in this present world. I love that little phrase. That means that God expects from the grace of God to discipline me or teach me to deny some things and to do some things in the present world that I am right now. Say, well, Pastor Brad, I mean, it's so much different now than when the Apostle Paul, you know, Apostle Paul wrote this from prison. The only reason he was in prison, not because he murdered anybody, not because he embezzled money, not because he did anything wrong. He was in prison because he simply preached the gospel like I've been doing in this first point. And he still said that we are to live godly and righteously and deny ungodliness in this present world. And so if he said that back then 2,000 years ago, don't he think that the Word of God expects that from me today in this world, in this present world? Man, our present world's not very good, is it? Man, we can be real. The sinfulness that's going on that we are being influenced by what we see, by what we hear, even from leaders in our country, even from leaders in many churches sometimes, sadly, sin and set an example. We live in a present world that is very wicked. And God says it's still no excuse for growing in the grace of God. In the present world that we live in, God says, you can deny things and you can do the right things because I've given you my grace, because I've empowered you to do it, because Christ lives in you. You can do it in this present world. So don't be discouraged when you look and say, man, there's times, even as a parent, I'll look and say, man, my kid's got to grow up in this world. When I die, my kid's got to continue on. How bad is it going to be when they're? But you know what? What it comforts me and what helps me is the grace of God will still be there when I die for my kids. And if I discipline and train my kids to trust God and His grace and to keep their eyes fixed on Him, no matter how wicked their day may be or how wicked our day may be, in this present hour, they can have the grace of God. So the grace of God, it reforms us. The grace of God, it redeems us. Notice in verse number 14, it says, right, redeem us from all iniquity and purify. That's the sanctification process after the salvation. He says, and purify, that's sanctify, unto Himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works. I like that word zealous in light of our last sermon series about being devoted. I talked about having enthusiasm for Jesus Christ, not just a ball team, but having enthusiasm for Christ. That's the idea behind that word zealous. It ought to be that you and I, because we think the grace of God, all that He's done for us in saving us, but now what He's doing in the sanctification process, it ought to be that we are now zealous to say, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Man, I can't wait to do it. I'm special to God. That's what the word peculiar people means. I'm a special to God. He loves me. He knows me. That Psalm 56, I read again this week in my devotions. I love the little verse that says, God is for me. President Obama's never once thought about Brad McClure. Never once. For that matter, neither has Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. None of them have ever thought, I wonder how Brad McClure is doing today. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has actually thought about me even already today. He's for me. He cares for me. He loves me. He's not a distant God that's bothered by us. He's a very personable God who knows us and knows everything about us. The Bible says He knows the very hairs on our head. He knows every detail about us. He loves us and He cares for us. It says we are peculiar, we're a special people. And He says, so, because of all of that, that's all the grace of God, be zealous unto good works. It ought to be that we are overwhelmed saying, God, I just want to serve You. Man, if You're going to be so good, if You're going to be so good to me and so gracious to me, how may I serve You? You see how that's total opposite of that theory of grace that says, God, thank You for Your grace and all that You've done. Now I'm going to live however I want. Those people don't understand the grace of God. Because the grace of God says, on behalf, because of all that You've done, God, I want to be zealous unto good works. I know You're trying to purify into Yourself a special people, so I'm zealous unto good works. So the grace of God redeems us, it reforms us, and finally it rewards us. Look at verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in God's grace, one of these times, one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound. Boy, I don't know when it's going to be. But one of these days, this trumpet's going to sound. And by the way, that's all the grace of God. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to be taken up when that rapture occurs. And I hope it occurs definitely before I have teenagers, but I hope it occurs soon. I mean, that'd be great. But the grace of God, when it says the grace of God teaches us that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I love when I'm gone and I come back home and the kids all run to me. And it's like one of the greatest feelings as a dad to have the kids run to you and they can't wait to see you and they hug you and kiss you. And little Elijah's little voice, he's got that little Mickey Mouse kind of voice right now and it's at that cute stage. And so when he says something, and he kind of stutters right now. I don't know if he's going to be a stutterer. I should have named him Moses, but he stutters. And I mean, just like, so he's like, Dad. Dad, I'm like, Dad. I mean, yeah, what do you want? He goes, I just love you. And he just drop, I love you all the time, and I love it. But it's nothing. So when you come home and they're running up to you and everything, it's wonderful. But I kind of picture that when I think about this, when he says, looking for the blessed hope. It ought to be that every day we're looking, saying, God, I hope You're coming. Hope You're coming today. Man, I'm looking forward to Your coming. Paul wrote earlier on, they said we ought to love His, there's a crown for those that love His appearing. Not to be that we're so waiting and so excited for His appearing that when He comes. Now, by the way, when He comes, it's going to be so quick. You don't have time to run up and stutter like my son and say, I love you. You don't have time for that. It's so quick and so fast, faster than twinkling an eye. But it ought to be that if we had time, we'd have arms wide open saying, I've been waiting for this. I can't wait. I'm so thrilled that You're here. You see, the grace of God rewards us. There's going to be a day when our salvation is seen in its fullest sense when we're in heaven. When the struggles and the discipline we've had by the grace of God to deny ungodliness and to live for God and all that struggle. Boy, it's a struggle every day, by the way. If you're a new Christian, it's a struggle every day. The Spirit of God, Christ always wins and He lives inside of you, but that flesh still wants to win. And the Bible says in Galatians 5, there's the flesh lusted against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they war. I mean, there's a constant battle every day. It's going to be there. But one of these days when Jesus Christ returns, or we take our last breath here, we get to heaven, there's no more battles. Hey, there's no more lashing out at your spouse. There's no more worrying over something. There's no more struggle with your thoughts. There's no more struggle with your mouth. I mean, it's all done. The grace of God will get us, one day we'll be in heaven. None of us deserve that. It's the grace of God. And John Newton's 200 years ago, I don't remember the whole story of where he was or what he was doing, but I know he's a slave trader, and I know that they said he was a profane man. Back in the time, they said where he was, and I was reading a little bit, that cursing or cussing or using some of the words was actually not as common in the trade that he worked, but he was the one that was known. Man, his mouth was filthy, terrible. So when he writes that first verse of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, not physically, blind spiritually, by this God of this world, but now I see. 200 years and we're still singing that song. 200 years, and you go to most people in America and they'll know of that song. How's the grace of God affected you? Has it left you with a song in your heart? Or do we just take it for granted? Has it challenged you to live a godly life, or have you just ignored the grace of God now and you say, you know what, I just kind of do what I want, and if I feel like doing this, I'll do it. If I don't, You know, God wants to teach you and discipline you in a way, a life that's pleasing to Him. How are we handling the grace of God? Let's bow our heads for a second.